Our guest speaker this morning really needs no introduction for us who have worshiped here for a while. But for you new attenders, I'll introduce our brother Rod Sharp, who used to labor with us here, and he's now from Winston-Salem, and we love to hear his ministry, and I know the Lord's laid a message on his heart that we'll all gain some instructions and be able to grow in grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I turn it over to Rod. Rod, because we have a technical break, you got a few extra minutes.
Thank you. I'll take them. Good morning. I always appreciate the opportunity to come to Grove Park Chapel. My only concern is that increasingly there are fewer people that I know and more people that I don't know, which I suppose is predictable. The one about the more people that I don't know is a good one. And that one about the more people I don't know is a bad one. Many of them have gone to heaven. I hope that's where they are and they haven't drifted off somewhere else. I invite you to turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Hebrews and to chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews. We're not at all sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. I mean, lots of suggestions, everybody from Paul and the rest of the apostles to whoever. We generally just say the writer to the Hebrews to designate the individual who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. I'll tell you something. Whoever wrote this book was in tune with the mind of God and was really on track when he wanted to encourage the Christians to keep going strong. If that was a great need in the first century of the Christian church, it continues to be a great need in the 21st century. So let's break into the book of Hebrews. Break into chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews, and let's read from verse 11, and we'll have to connect with the previous verses to make sense of what is being said. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So this takes us back to the previous verses, and particularly to the emphasis on an individual known as Melchizedek, verse 10, a high priest, and the picture is given of the Lord Jesus by using this historical character, Melchizedek. You'll read about him in the book of Genesis. The whole understanding is a little complicated as to who he was and to his function in the life of Abraham and others. That's why the writer says, of whom we have many things to say. There's a lot more to say about him, and they're not easy things to teach, particularly because you are dull or hard of hearing. Verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, or perhaps even better, let us go on unto maturity. Those of you who have known us for a number of years will remember that when we lived in Durham County, that's 19 years ago, we were involved a little with the Department of Social Services in taking care of newborn babies waiting for adoption. We continued that in Guilford County and more recently in Forsyth County. And I think we've had about 50-some babies come and go through our homes, our home in the last 20 years or so. My wife Amy is the hero in the story. She's the one who gets up in the middle of the night and does these other necessary things. But my conclusion is very simple, but very much to the point. Taking care of new babies involves an inordinate amount of time and effort and energy. And that word inordinate simply means out of order or out of proportion. It's out of proportion with everything else that you do. Because this little boy or this little girl requires 100% care and attention. They come into the world helpless. They arrive in our homes totally dependent. And the task at hand is bringing them to maturity. So they eventually they become self-sufficient, mature, productive individuals in society. Now I use that as an illustration simply because I see it as a tremendous picture of the ministry of the local church. At least one of the ministries of Grove Park Chapel, among many, is to encourage growth in the lives especially of newborn Christians so that they become functioning, productive individuals in the local church. Perhaps one of the finest examples I have seen of this at work is when we enrolled our middle daughter Anna in Taekwondo when she was back probably in middle school or just starting in high school. And she started out, of course, as a white belt, and as she learned the moves and all the rest of it, she graduated to, red belt, yellow belt, green belt, red belt, and finally she became a black belt. And it was interesting that as I stood by and watched this process of maturing and advancing in her levels of skill and ability in this Korean form of martial arts, I noticed that they didn't segregate or separate the rookies from the advanced level students. They had them all together. And it was interesting that the more senior students began to help the ones that were just starting. And as they moved on up the line, they in turn helped others who were just coming on board. And I thought to myself, what a picture that is of how a fellowship of believers ought to function. As we take young Christians, we disciple them, we mentor them, we coach them so that they might become ultimately mature in Christ. And I don't think I need to tell this august congregation this morning that throughout Scripture, especially the New Testament, there is this encouragement towards growth, towards maturity, towards what we call completeness in Jesus Christ. You're familiar with that word that says this, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Here's one for those of us who are involved in ministry of one kind or another. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says that his desire is to present every man perfect or mature in Christ. In other words, his ministry, both his teaching and preaching ministry, as well as his pastoral concern and care for individuals, is ultimately that he might see growth and development towards maturity in the lives of these Christians. Now, what I want to do this morning is kind of look at some of the principles of spiritual growth. And I do need to say this, that I'm thinking more of more than simply brand new Christians. Obviously, that's where we start. But I'm thinking of every individual here, because we need to continually be growing and be maturing towards our Christ-likeness of character. For that's how growth is measured in our Christian lives. And what I want to do is look at some of the principles of spiritual growth. We're familiar, I think, with the concepts of agricultural growth, for instance. You know, the root and the shoot and eventually the fruit. We're familiar with the concepts of architectural growth, a foundation and a framework, and then the fabric that covers it. We're also familiar with the concepts of anatomical growth. That's where we measure the growth of a newborn baby as that baby continues to grow and continues to go and visit the pediatrician. They check weight and they check length and they check head circumference and they check the different abilities, cognitive growth, motor movement. Is this child on track? Are they somewhere on the charts? Is there anything to be concerned about? And you can measure the growth of a child. Now, are there similar things in the life of a Christian? The writer to the book of Hebrews is very concerned when he speaks of those who are not making progress, those who are not growing, those who need to be babied, spoon-fed, if you will. He says, you know, we've got a few things that are a little more complex, a little harder to pass on. But these concepts should not be difficult for you. Why? You're at the stage in your Christian lives, at least chronologically, you've been believers long enough that you should be able to grasp these things. But the sad thing is, you do not grasp, you cannot grasp these things because you're hard of hearing. Now, this word hard of hearing is not what we think of as someone who, you know, gets a little older in years, and as they get older, you know, they don't hear things. You see, if I were to go to the audiologist and have my hearing tested, he'd put me in a little soundproof booth and put some earphones on my head. And he'd say, now, whenever you hear the beep, just press the button. So I'm listening and I hear a beep, I press the button. And I press the button, I think I'm doing well. And he tells me something like this. He says, you know, you got all the ones with a high range, and you got all the ones with the low range sounds, but in the middle, you're not hearing too much. And my reply is, I knew it. And he says that my problem is selective hearing loss. Now, what he means and what my wife understands when she uses that term, selective hearing loss, are actually two different things. When the doctor tells me about selective hearing loss, he's saying there are some wavelengths that you don't pick up too well. When my wife talks about it, it seems to mean that I choose to hear what I want to hear and choose not to hear what I don't want to hear. Isn't it true, especially the men folks, that sometimes we hear what she says? No, sometimes we hear her speaking, but we miss exactly what she said. And sometimes when my wife goes out, she says, now look, look at me. And she'll take my face like this in her hands. Tell me what I said. See, you're not listening. See, these Christians were choosing to accept what they wanted, and they ignored the things that they didn't want. They took the things that were easy, the freebies, if you will. But when it came to demands made upon their lives, they became resistant to the word that was taught them, the word that was preached. See, in the book of Hebrews, several warnings are given. Back in chapter 2, the warning is to those who were drifting. In chapter 3, the warning was to those who were doubting. Here in chapter 5, the warning is to those who are dysfunctional. They're not growing, they're not maturing, they're not making progress. They're not growing as Christians. Now, some of the evidences of maturity are matched by the evidences of immaturity. Mature believers are receptive to the word. Those who are immature are resistant to the word. Mature believers are learning. Immature believers are hearing the same stuff, but they're only hearing. They're not really listening. Mature believers reach a point where they are so familiar with the truth and so taken up with the truth that they're at a point where they can now teach it to others. Immature believers are still learning. Mature believers are at an advanced level. Immature believers are at an elementary level. Mature believers are discerning. Look at what it says here at the last verse in chapter 5. These who are of full age, who have reason, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The immature believers were naive, almost gullible. They were not able to figure out the difference between right and wrong. They weren't understanding the principles of the Word of God. Now, it may be that growth inhibitors prevent us from growing physically, and I would suggest that the same is true spiritually. We hear a lot today about toxic assets, right? The banks trying to get rid of their toxic assets. I guess someone made a loan that didn't work out. They gave too much to someone who didn't have a very good record. And then with the economic crisis, the value of that property, whatever it is, plummeted. And now they owe more than the value of what the property's worth. And with today's economy, they can't even pay what they've got. So the banks have got to dump these toxic assets. They're not assets at all. They're liabilities, right? And the book of Hebrews says, you know what? There are things that come into our lives which are liabilities. Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us so that we might run more efficiently and more effectively and more focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There are environments that can influence us negatively. There are preoccupations that can distract us from doing what we should be doing in the business of growing in our Christian lives. But at the same time, there ought to be growth encouragers as well as growth inhibitors. We avoid those things that would hinder our growth, but we embrace with open arms those things that would encourage our growth. You came out to Grove Park Chapel this morning. I've no idea what your motivation was really for coming. Some of you might come because you've always come here for the last, you know, however many years, and we're glad to see you. Others might have come because of the company that's here, someone you wanted to see, or, you know, but ultimately, I hope that every single one of us is here because we hope that we'll find something to build our lives upon, some truth from the Word of God that can feed us and strengthen us and move us forward. See, some of the growth encouragers I think we can see as we look at how we take care of a newborn baby. A newborn baby, first of all, needs a sense of security. A newborn baby needs to feel safe and to feel loved. A newborn baby needs to be able to put its head down and rest safely and securely and confidently. Now, the writer to the Hebrews has already given a fairly extensive treatment on the subject of Christian rest. Now, there's the Christian rest, of course, that comes from the fact that we no longer have to work for our salvation. We no longer are trying to impress God by the things that we do. We've rested from our labors, and we come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the starting point in the Christian life. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's a great position to be in, to find our rest in the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, for the Christian, the rest is the rest of heaven. When we leave the hustle and bustle, the hardships, the privations, the pain, the struggles of this life, and we enter that heavenly home, that's the ultimate rest. But there's also a rest in the Lord Jesus, which is simply a rest of confidence. It's that which gives us a sense of peace and security because we're in Him. I was in Virginia a few weeks ago and went to lunch with some friends of mine, and I know them pretty well, and you can be a whole lot more blunt and direct when you know people. I walked into their house and these big cardboard boxes. I said, "Robbie, what are these boxes for?" He said, "Well," he said, "we get a new bed, a new mattress, and they're going to give us 60 days to see whether we like it or not, see? If after 60 days we don't like it, we can send it back, and, you know, they won't charge us anything. So we're keeping the boxes." I said, "Okay." I said, "Do you like your mattress?" "Well, so far, so good." He said, "Let me tell you." He said, "We went to the mattress store," and he said, this was, I felt real self-conscious about this. I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "Well, the man told me to lay down in the mattress." Okay. So I laid down fully clothed on this mattress. And the man said, "Now, tell me when you're fully relaxed." No, he said, "Sir, tell me when you really are fully relaxed." So he said, I lay down on this memory foam mattress, and he says, something amazing happened. He said, I sank into that foam, and after a while, I yelled out, he said, I'm fully relaxed. And the mattress salesman said, "You know, most of these mattresses, kind of, you lay on the top of them, and it's only the bones and the high points that hit." He said, "Sir, with our memory foam, you sink in, you relax, and you can really rest." I thought, what a great sales pitch. I don't know what kind it was. But you know, some of us can identify with that. Some of us have found that ability to rest in the Lord Jesus. And find that no matter what the bumps and the circumstances along the road of life, we have that sense of security, that sense of, well, that sense of serenity, because we're in Him. And some of you don't know a whole lot about that because you haven't come to that point. No wonder you're struggling with your Christian life. No wonder you're struggling with making progress, because you've not found your rest in Him. But of course, there's something else that we want to provide for these newborn babies: the security of allowing them a place and a situation where they can rest. And of course, that's about all a brand new baby does: sleep all day. But there's something else. That baby needs to have its needs met. Particularly, it needs to be fed. And in those early days, it's, 2 ounces every 3 hours, or 3 ounces every 4 hours, or whatever it is. And it's almost continually. You've hardly finished one bottle before it's, time to start another one. That's what the baby needs. The baby needs that continual supply of nutrition and nurture. And of course, the figure given to us in the Word of God is the figure of milk. And milk, I suppose, is a very complete type of food. It has your vitamins, it has your carbohydrates, it has your fats, it has your proteins, and so on. And, you know, that's great. Milk is ideally suited for growth. But you know, when that child grows up, we move from that milk to something a little bit more substantial. Spinach. Pureed plums. The child needs to get onto some solid food. And ultimately, if that child is not destined to be a vegetarian, ultimately onto to strong meat. See, milk is ideal for growth, but meat is required for real strength. And these are the twofold pictures of the Word of God. Yes, the same book that enables us to find that which will feed us and give us growth is the same book that gives us the truth that we need to be strong to serve the Lord. See, I would take this subject matter, and I'm pretty sure that I would teach it to the boys and girls in Sunday school at a rather different level. I would probably draw on a whole lot more illustrations that would be applicable to them as I teach a particular truth. Why? Because there are some simple things and there are some complex things that we can get from the same passage of Scripture. I mean, the Word of God itself. I mean, what did we learn when we grew up in Sunday school? Noah and the Ark. Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath. Great stories that teach great lessons, basic lessons. But we move on from there. Not that we neglect or ignore Noah or Daniel or David, but we move on from there because we learn and understand deeper things and more important things, even from the lives of these individuals. See, in chapter 6, we're told, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto maturity. Now, in what sense would we move on from the elementary doctrines or principles of the Christian life? See, we have to get beyond the gospel, folks. No, I didn't say we have to abandon the gospel. Because the gospel will always be dear to the heart and life of the believer. For the gospel is that which reminds us of the need that our Savior saw when he came from heaven to go to Calvary to die for our sins. The gospel reminds us of his great love. The gospel reminds us of the fact that we were sinners. The gospel reminds us of the fact that we've become forgiven and made new creatures in Christ Jesus. But we move on from there. These are elementary principles that are foundational, but while we start there, we certainly don't finish there. Just in the same way that we leave behind our ABCs when we learn to read. We're not abandoning our ABCs, we're building upon them. For there comes a time when not only can we recognize those individual letters, but we can actually put them together and make those letters into words. And then we put those words together and we put them together into sentences. We put sentences together to make paragraphs and chapters and whole books, either to write or to read. That's growth. We leave our ABCs behind, but not too far behind, because we rely upon them every single moment that we read. We do the same with our music. We leave behind the do, re, mi's. We put two notes together and make a chord. We put chords together and make a measure. We put, you know, before long, we've got a whole beautiful piece of music. Same with our numbers. 1 and 1 plus 2, 2 plus 4. But we leave those behind as we learn to apply these in practical ways in our lives day by day. What's the good of this? Learning math and arithmetic, says the child in grade school. I tell you something, you'll use it every single day of your life, whether it's counting out your change or measuring that new tile for that bathroom floor or whatever it is. Calculating how many miles you get to the gallon in your hybrid car, you know. Use these things all the time. But we leave the elementary things behind as we make progress, as we move forward. And this is the whole point of this business of learning and understanding the truth of the Word of God. Strong meat, verse 14, belongs to them that are of full age. Verse 13, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, here's my recommendation. It's my concern that we will never get a well-fed church from serving fast food. Okay? Now, there's nothing I enjoy better than going into my theological kitchen and whipping up a nice meal that I hope will be tasty, nutritious, balanced, and helpful, and enjoyable. But I want you to avoid this mentality that thinks you need to be spoon-fed all the time. See, you need to be able to take the same raw ingredients, if you will, from the Word of God and feed yourself. That's why I think perhaps one of the best things that this church has seen coming down the pike in years and years is your Through the Bible program. It really gets you into the Word of God and thinking for yourself through these principles. You begin to see how appropriate these are and how applicable they are to your life and your service and your witness and your relationships and everything else you do. So here's my recommendation. Take off the bib and put on the apron. You got it? Take off the bib, put on the apron. Now, if you've just come to Christ recently, folks, the bib's fine. You're just starting. But if you've been a Christian for any more than a few years, you need to have the apron on and be working hard in the Word and through the Word, teaching it, sharing it with others, as well as benefiting it from it yourself. Not being spoon-fed, but learning to feed ourselves from the Word. Let's think again of what we're talking about with the child, the young person, growing up to maturity. There's that security, that rest. There's that satisfaction. The needs being met. The child being fed. But the point is, we don't keep feeding that child because we want to see that child becoming self-sufficient in being able to feed itself. 100% dependent. That's how they come. Surely, when they leave our home at age 18 or whatever time, surely they should be independent to a greater or less degree. But here's the last thing that I want to point out. It's this business of self-sufficiency. It's this business of being able to function without the props of a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, an elder, and another Christian having to, you know, keep pushing you and pushing you and guiding you. Did you notice what it says at the end of chapter 5? Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even by those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, The evidence that we're growing from the Word of God is that we can apply these truths to everyday circumstances, whether it's decisions to be made, whether it's involvement to be given, Whether it's the investment of our time and energy in a particular area of service. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, talks about Scripture being given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness? Why? The last verse of 2 Timothy 3 says this, the effect of the Word of God upon our lives as we grow and benefit from the Word is that the man of God may be complete, mature, and equipped for every good work. And it's that equipping ministry that enables us to see the whole thing go full circle. Here we are, completely dependent, growing, maturing, so that we become independent upon others to keep us going forward. But at the same time, we are now encouraging the next generation of Christians to move forward with us. I sometimes talk about Christians in the local church who are high maintenance and low impact. Do you know the kind of people that I mean? They always seem to have problems. They always seem to be hanging on to somebody to help them, to encourage them, to see them through this crisis or that crisis. They always seem to have that kind of complaining attitude. They're the kind of people that may or may not have ongoing financial needs that they kind of expect that someone else will step in to take care of, but ultimately, so much energy and effort is put into just keeping them moving along the Christian life. High maintenance, and guess what? They're usually pretty low impact. In other words, they're doing nothing. It's all gimme, gimme, gimme. They're not giving. They are not themselves reaching out and helping the next generation along. On the other hand, there are those who certainly are low maintenance, but high impact. In other words, they can keep going through thick or thin, through stormy days, through sunny days, that they keep going. And you know what? They're the ones that are working and serving the Lord and doing so effectively and efficiently. I told you about us being invited to go to the lake with some friends, and we discovered that at the lake there were all kinds of choices. There was a canoe, and the only warning that we were given was when we unlocked the canoe, hit it hard on the outside in case something might be inside the canoe. I don't know what kind of things that they might have thought might have been in the canoe, but anyway, give it a good hit, okay? So there's the canoe. The second offering was, a young fellow that had a little sailboat, a sunfish, and just a one mast and a couple of sail, you know, just a little thing, but boy, you know, when the wind get behind it, good fun. The third offering was, of course, the powerboat, the motorboat. And I thought, you know, there's a picture of three different kinds of Christians. There are the paddleboat Christians. You know what? They won't move unless you are paddling for them. Then there are the sailboat Christians. You'll get them to move if the conditions are right, if the wind is blowing in the right direction, if. But then there are the powerboat Christians. Boy. You know what? They go through calm. They go through storm. There just is no stopping them. And that is what I believe the Word of God is leading us to as we read these kinds of passages in life, in the Word, as we see these lessons to be applied to our lives. So, folks, what kind of boat are you? What kind of Christian are you? Need pushed along all the time? I hope not. Or you'll move when things suit you. I hope you're better than that. I hope you're independent of circumstances, independent of hardships, independent even of criticisms, and you'll just keep going on and on and on for God. That is what God is calling us to. So where are you in the Christian life? Some of us, quite honestly, have never even started. And for us, the whole business, trying to keep up appearances, is just a constant struggle. No wonder. You're trying to do it yourself. And what God wants to do is send the Spirit into your life. Folks, we can never attain maturity and Christ-likeness because of what we are doing. It's only when the Spirit of God within us begins to work in this old life of ours and fills us with that fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. And these are the characteristics of the life of the Lord Jesus lived out in our human being. And folks, I don't know of any other way to measure Christian maturity than to ask myself, how like Jesus am I becoming? In my job, in my relationships, in my church service, how like Jesus am I becoming? Because God's ultimate intention for your life and mine is that we're conformed to the image of Christ. And I don't know about you, but it seems to me that if we're neglecting this book, then we're never going to make it. May this book be part of your life every day, part of your life every moment of every day. I'm not saying you keep walking around with a Bible under your arm, but I am saying this. Allow the principles of this book to guide you, to direct you, to empower you, to give you that ability to know how to live every moment of every day. You moving forward? I trust you are. Let's pray. Father, we bow together again today, thanking you for the precious word of God which is given to us. Well, first and foremost, to introduce us to your own Son, the Lord Jesus, but also given to us to give us a map, a guidebook, as to how to live most effectively for him. And I do pray that each one today might examine our hearts. And if we come to the conclusion that there's not a growth towards Christ-likeness, that we might determine what has gone wrong, that we might learn to remove the growth inhibitors and to add the growth encouragers day by day. I pray for any who are not saved this morning and who need to come to know Christ as Savior, that even this morning they might make that all-important decision. But help us all today to make decisions that we're going to be what God wants us to be, and that no matter where we find ourselves in our Christian lives, that we're going to move forward and grow and become more and more like our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. 380. Here's a beautiful hymn about Christian growth. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Lord, lift me up. Let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Let's sing the first and the second stanzas of 380. Let's stand to sing. You sing better standing, then our service will be over. 380. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on high.